Good evening, everyone, and welcome once again to Chapel Ministries. I'm John Tomasi, and with me, as always, is my wife, Catherine. We are a non-traditional church. We're a teaching ministry. Our goal is to spread God's word through these teachings, these seminars. And we have a weekly, what we call a broadcast, and that's what this is here. We put it on the internet. And then we also, once a month, will have a teaching that's open to the public. And so far, we've been having those in the Free Library of Northampton Township. We've done that now a few times. And we are going to do it again coming up here June 17th, 2010. That's a Thursday this time. In the past, we've done Saturday afternoons, but this time is going to be Thursday at 7:30 at the Free Library of Northampton Township. I believe the address is 25 Holland Road, Upper Holland Road, Richboro, Pennsylvania. But anyway, it doesn't matter. See our website and you will get the address. It's listed there. It, again, is in Richboro, Pennsylvania, which is about 25 miles from Center City, Philadelphia. And I do have to remind you that when we're at these meetings, any opinions or ideas or thoughts that are expressed by us are not necessarily the opinions of the library. And it's very important that you know that. So again, plan to join us. It's open to everyone. It's free. We will be at the Free Library of Northampton Township in Richboro, Pennsylvania. I know I keep repeating myself. That's okay. Just so that you don't forget. Okay, on to tonight's lesson. Now, as we all progress through our walk with God, one thing becomes obvious, at least one thing. And now when I'm tonight's message is for those of us that have chosen Christ. Really, Christ chooses us. But for those of us that have decided we're going to follow Him, that's what this message is for. Some people say, if you're saved or if you're born again, you know what you are. If you've accepted the fact that Christ died for your sins on the cross and that you are saved because of that, then this message applies to you. Well, as I said, at least one thing becomes obvious once that happens. We're different. And there are two places that we see our differences. At least two, but we'll talk about two tonight. First of all, we see the difference in ourselves. And then we see our differences in others. First, let's deal with the differences in ourselves. We think differently. We feel different. Our outlook on things has changed. We know we're a changed person. You may not notice it right away, but one day you're going to realize that what once made you happy or satisfied or feel good, it doesn't anymore. Now, for some, maybe for you, going out on a Saturday night and having a crazy time until all hours of the morning was your idea of fun. It made you feel good. Now your friends call and you say, no thanks, tomorrow's Sunday and I have somewhere to be in the morning. Well, maybe you don't tell them you're going to church, but a little change at a time is okay too. Now, things matter to you that didn't matter before. Things don't matter to you that did matter to you before. You care about things that you never cared about before. You want to know more about God. You want to know more about His Word. You want to get to know Jesus. You may have been a regular churchgoer, But you only went because it's what your family did. Maybe you went to church every Sunday with your parents or your grandparents, but you looked at it as a task or a chore, and you certainly didn't get anything out of it. Now you hear things in church that you've heard before, but somehow it sounds different. It actually sounds new. You start to notice more and more that a verse out of scripture or a sermon applies to you. You get it. When Christ comes into your heart, now you remember how that happens, right? Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. When Christ dwells in your heart as a response to your faith, real change starts to happen. Now, the important thing to remember, and you won't forget it, because I'm going to remind you not only several times in this lesson, but anytime you listen to me, that this change is not a result of you changing yourself. It's a result of Him in you. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's the change. You became a son of God. And of course, we mean sons and daughters. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You became a different person, a changed person, by the efforts of God, not yourself. Just like being in the proximity of radiation changes your cell structure, being in the proximity of the Son of Man changes your soul structure. This process is called sanctification. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The change that you're going through is a result of the Holy Spirit working in your life, changing you, sanctifying you. Now, according to the Complete Word Study Dictionary, the word sanctify means to make clean, to render pure. That's what the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in your life, has done. That's why you feel different than yourself. Your nature has been made clean. It's been purified. We'll talk more about this word sanctify a little bit later, not very long. Now, as always, we have a responsibility in all this. As we're fond of saying, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to force you. He's not going to manipulate you. He's not going to harass you. That's the devil's way of changing people. You have to be a willing participant in the work of the Holy Spirit. That's your responsibility. This is not going to be easy. You've been rescued from a very persistent enemy, yourself. You've made a jailbreak from your flesh, controlled by the devil, of course, and your flesh isn't going to go quietly. Part of your responsibility and your sanctification is to recognize that. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that ye would. This flesh that's spoken of is your old nature, the thing that you've been changed from. The old man, as it's sometimes called in the Bible, will battle to regain control. It will want to undo the change in you. Don't let it. This life of faith is often referred to as the life of liberty. Your salvation is a result of grace, a free gift. You didn't earn it by your efforts. Your salvation, you did not earn. The Bible makes it clear, once you are saved by this grace that we just talked about, you're no longer subject to the law. You're free. You have liberty from the law. Paul says, now listen closely. We've talked about this before, but it sometimes is a complicated topic. Paul says we're crucified with Christ. Crucifixion brings death. Death was the penalty for sin. Therefore, the punishment for sin has been paid. We can't be punished again. You got it? You steal a loaf of bread, you're tried, you're convicted, and you're sentenced. You serve your sentence, you go free, you can't be punished for that crime again. You fell short of God's law. That's what the word sin means in Greek, to fall short of. Don't you? The wages of sin are death. You fell short. You sinned. So therefore, the wages of sin are death. Christ paid those wages by his death. Paul says we died with him. Therefore, just like that loaf of bread, you cannot be punished for that crime again. By faith in Christ, we have been delivered from the bondage of the law. That's why the life of faith is called the life of liberty. We are free of the law. Now, however, some have interpreted that to mean that we can do what we wish. After all, my salvation has been dealt with. I'm now free. I can do whatever I like. Now, we've taught on this before as well, but I want to relate it to this lesson. You're different now, and your life should reflect that. Now, this is not a legalism message. In other words, I'm not going to tell you that now that you've been saved, you have to follow some set of behaviors to keep your salvation. Paul warned against that in Galatians 3:3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? But what I am saying is that your attitude has to be different. Some call it the upward look. You belong to a new family now, and this new family has a completely different way of doing things. Now, you hear me talk about family a lot. I had a very close family growing up. We are a big family, and it was our responsibility to uphold the Tomasi name. That's what I'm teaching my family now, my wife and my daughter. So that's why I relate a lot to families. Well, the family that you're in does things differently now. You are definitely different, and you are definitely free. But that doesn't mean you're free of danger. The world, the devil, and your flesh will want to change you back. You must recognize that you've been rescued and that you are no longer the same person. You must embrace and protect your change. Now, the other way that we said we were different was that we become different from others. Here I go reminding you, don't gloat. You had nothing to do with it. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nonetheless, we are different. We will most notice this with those around us. Those we've known for a very long time, even those we've known for our whole lives. Very often, the differences are most recognizable among those that we are actually physically related to, our family. At first, that may come as a surprise, a very often sad surprise. But once we accept Christ, we are actually new creatures born into a different family. The change that Christ makes in all of our lives will have the effect of making us different from just about everyone else in our lives, except, of course, those who have accepted Christ. We become strangers where we were once residents. Remember that word sanctify we just talked about a moment ago? Well, the English word that's translated sanctify is the Greek word hagiazo. Now, we said that it means to make clean or purify, but it also means something else. Again, we turn to the Complete Word Study Dictionary. Sanctify means, now listen very carefully. Sanctify means to consecrate, devote, set apart from a common to a sacred use. Now, sanctify is spoken of things. We're still quoting out of the Complete Word Study Dictionary, which is in your notes. It's spoken of things. Matthew 23:17, Jesus said, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctify the gold?" Verse 19, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctify the gift?" It's also this word hagiazo. Let's look at that. Hagiazo is also found in Septuagint. The Septuagint, as you know, is the Greek version of the Old Testament. Leviticus 8:10. "And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them." Verse 11, "And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them." Sanctify is also spoken of persons to consecrate as being set apart. Set apart of God and sent by him for the performance of his will. John 10:36. "Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world." John 17:17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Jesus is speaking of his disciples as being sanctified. Ephesians 5:26, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it," it being the church, which is you and I, "with the washing of water by the word." Verse 27, "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You want to know why you feel so different from others? You've been set apart. You've been sanctified. Now, you see how that definition says that we're no longer for common use, but rather for sacred use. Those around you more likely are still for common use, and you can tell that. But you're different now. Here goes another reminder, don't get cocky. As we said, you didn't do any of this. We've been careful throughout this to point out all the verses that show it was God's Spirit. It was God doing that made you for use in sacred things. You know, that should make you shudder. Your sanctification should give you such a sense of humility that all you want to do is to lie flat on your face and praise God that he has set you apart for his use. You know, related to that word we translate sanctify is the Greek word hagios. You know what we translate that word to in the English? holy or saint. God has made you holy. God has made you a saint. Now, before you go putting in your order for your halo fitting, you should realize that hagios at its root simply means that you've been made an object dedicated or devoted to a purpose. Now, if you think of yourself as a saint that way, it's beautiful. The Bible tells us we are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. We've been purchased. We're no longer going our own way. We're going His way. That's what makes us different. We've been given the inexpressible blessing of being set apart, dedicated to God's purposes. The world seeks its own pleasure. When we were in the world, we sought our own pleasure. But all of that is different now. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar, that word means acquired or purchased, a peculiar people, a purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into this marvelous light. When in time past we were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, we as strangers and pilgrims have been sanctified, set apart, separated, and we should be seeking His pleasure. We don't belong here anymore. We're no longer members in the world club. We're members of the heaven club. As Peter puts it, we are the people of God. God has made us His people. Before we weren't the people, now we're the people of God. We're not the people of earth anymore. We must begin to live like that. As we've said, our attitude must reflect that. In Philippians, Paul tells us, Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation is a bit confusing. The Greek word is poleuma. Poleuma. It really means our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Adam Clark, in his work, Commentary on the Bible, explains this word a little bit deeper. He says, it signifies also a republic, a city, or in the inhabitants of any city or place, or a society of persons living in the same place under the same rules and laws. We are no longer citizens of this world. We're colonists. We don't belong here among the natives. We Christians are making our place here on earth a colony of heaven. That's why we feel different. We're the citizens of another land. To be honest, I think the world notices our differences more than we do. Although we are different, we are called to love our neighbors all the same. It is a part of our foreign nature, foreign to this world, to love others, whether or not they're fellow colonists. But that is not how the world looks at strangers. Much like we see happening to immigrants all over the world, we citizens of heaven are looked at cruelly. Jesus explains why that is in John's Gospel, John 15:19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Jesus himself has told you. He's made you a citizen of heaven now. You're not a citizen here anymore, but because of that, you're hated. Jesus has chosen us out of the world, making us foreigners. And because of that, we're hated. We're treated as an enemy. Well, that doesn't matter. Jesus has told us to love our enemies. That's just one small way that we're different from the natives. To them, enemies are to be feared. They're to be distrusted. They're to be eliminated. We colonists are indeed different. I know how tough that is. Being a stranger among a hostile native population is one of the most frightening experiences you'll ever go through. Many times, there are very few fellow citizens of heaven around us, even in church. Some people may think I hate church. I don't hate church. I know I talk a lot about it, but just face it. People that go to church are not necessarily citizens of heaven. They're not colonists of heaven. And that can be kind of lonely when there's not many other citizens around us. Often that pressure, the pressure of that loneliness can be overwhelming. We may exclaim what is written in Psalm 137, verse 4, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" We are called to praise God no matter what, but sometimes our isolation from our true home makes that difficult. But hang in there. We, like Paul, must press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You've heard me say this many times. This is a tough trip. Nowhere in God's word does he promise a trouble-free life. In fact, he clearly indicates there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be temptations. But hang on. He's there to help. Last time we talked about hope. He's there. He's your hope. Live your life knowing that you belong somewhere else. Yes, you may have to be here for a time, but never forget this is not your home. Now let's conclude by reading the words of that old country gospel song by Hank Thompson. Listen closely. "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know he'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints are on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drifts back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore."